11th chapter of the book of John, if you will. John chapter number 11. I forgot his name. Said I'd like to have a little drink before I preach. Yeah. My throat is still raspy. John chapter number 11. Once again, we would welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly, we pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. John chapter number 11. It would be a massive understatement, I would suppose, to say this is a familiar text, because all of us are, I'm sure, so familiar with this passage of Scripture. And my subject this morning is so elementary that I hesitate to preach it. I'm sure anybody that's been saved any amount of time could preach this message. But this passage has been a great source of comfort, no doubt, for God's people whenever they face times of sorrow and bereavement in their life. We go to the 11th chapter of John quite often. I say this often, but every time I do a funeral service, I always say this. I don't see how an unsaved person faces this thing of death. I really don't. I don't see how you bear up under it. You know, it's so final to you. It's just that's all there is to it. And I don't know how you bear up under that if you are an unsaved person. I don't know how you face life as an unsaved person and all the things that goes on in this world. But this passage had been a source of great comfort in times of sorrow. Listen, folks, all of us have lost people that we love. All of us have lost loved ones to this thing of death. There is none of us that are exempt from the pain and the sorrow of death. But what I like about this passage of Scripture is that it shows us quite clearly there is one person that has power over this thing of death, and that is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power over death. One of the jobs that I like least as a pastor, I must confess, is that of having to be around sickness and death all the time. It is expected of you as a pastor, of course, and rightfully so, that you be there when someone is facing this sickness or facing this thing of death. But I must confess, I don't enjoy it. I don't like funeral services. Now, that sounds like a silly statement. I guess nobody here can say they enjoy a good funeral service. But that is especially true for me. I don't like it. That is the time, I must confess, I feel the most inadequate as a pastor. I am either usually so tongue-tied that I don't know what to say, or I am mortified because I'll say the wrong thing. You know, I don't like funeral services, never have. I can tell you somebody else, though, that didn't like a funeral service, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because it seems like every funeral service he ever attended, he put an end to it by raising that person from the dead, you know. I mean, you read through the Gospels, folks, and it seems like every time he was around a funeral service, He would raise that person. He never got to the end of it. He put an end to it because he would raise that person from the dead. He didn't like funeral services either. I recall one time in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, and I've preached from that chapter so many times, when there was a man by the name of Jairus. And he came to the Lord and he says, "Listen, my daughter lieth at the point of death. But," he said, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And of course, being the compassionate Savior that he was, he responded to that request, and he went with Jairus, but they met with several obstacles along the way, and they were delayed a number of times. And by the time they got to the house of Jairus, a messenger came out and said, "Listen, don't bother him anymore. Don't bother the master anymore. Thy daughter's already dead." I love what the Savior said. He said, "Listen, be not afraid, only believe." And as you know the text, he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he goes into the house, and when he gets into the house, there is, the Bible says, a company of mourners there, and they wept and they wailed, the Bible says, greatly. And Jesus said, "Listen, why make you this ado? Or why are you carrying on like this?" He said, listen, the damsel is not dead. She's only asleep. And the Bible says that he took her by the hand and he said unto her, Talitha Kuma, which is be interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And you know what? That little girl arose. That little 12-year-old girl rose from the dead. And the Bible says that because of that, man, they were astonished with great astonishment. In the Greek, it literally means it blew their minds. You bet it did, you know. Another occasion is that he saw a widow lady one time burying her only son. And the Bible says that he had compassion on her. And he went over and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the Bible says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And the Bible says that great fear they fell on them and they glorified God. You betcha. You would too. I mean, it goes like that many times throughout the gospel writings. And when we get to this chapter, a man that Jesus loved had been in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus raised this man from the dead. Listen to me, folks. We serve a Savior that has power over this thing of death. That is why Paul could say with all confidence, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He said, listen, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in this chapter, Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. I love that passage of Scripture. I am the resurrection and the life. And listen, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So many great and glorious promises contained in this one chapter of Scripture. But now, my thoughts this morning run along this line, and it's really a continuation of my thoughts last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, I preached a very short message on the work of the Spirit in this thing we call regeneration. And I feel like I did a very poor job. I left more questions than I gave answers, I fear. But listen, folks, the work of the Spirit in this thing of regeneration, it is a marvelous, it is a glorious work, but it's also a mysterious work. It really is. When Jesus taught Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John, where we was at last Sunday night, when Jesus taught Nicodemus, the first question out of his mouth, the first words that he said was, how? How can these things be? You see, the work of God in regeneration, folks, it is, by the way, a work of God. It is a work that is done over and above our limited comprehension. I cannot explain to you really what the new birth really is. It is above my limited ability to understand. But I am glad this morning that my Savior not only preached regeneration, listen, He practiced regeneration, and here He pictured for us this thing of regeneration. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. I know I want to preach regeneration. It is easy for me to get up in some respects and go down. I know the doctrine behind it. I can quote to you the Word of God that upholds that doctrine. I'm not an imbecile. I didn't just fall off a turnip truck. I can learn doctrine like anybody else. But it's easy to preach that. It is quite a different thing to really be able to picture that. So I want to try this morning to simply give you a picture of what I preached about last Sunday night, a picture of regeneration. That's what I've entitled my subject this morning. Now, let me just read a few verses from this chapter, if I can, and then I'll go back and try to narrate my way through this. In verse number 43, the Bible says, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says then that he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then the Bible says, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. Now, go also over into the 12th chapter, and let me read you a couple of verses there. In verse number 9, the Bible says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture, if you will, of this thing of regeneration? Listen to me, folks. What Jesus did to Lazarus physically is done to us that are saved spiritually. What happened to Lazarus in the physical realm is much the same thing that happens unto us in the spiritual realm. Listen, the salvation is a resurrection. That's what I'm trying to picture for you this morning. Salvation is much more than just a mental acknowledgement of who God is. The devils do that. It is much more than just a mental belief in Jesus. The Bible says the devils also believe and they tremble. It is not just to have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salvation is literally a resurrection from the dead. Now that is what I think is pictured so wonderfully in this story of Lazarus. Now, I am of the opinion, now, folks, this is a simple subject this morning, but I am of the opinion what has been done to me in this great work of regeneration is much more glorious, much more spectacular, much more dramatic, can I say much more miraculous than what was done to Lazarus in his physical resurrection. I have quite literally and spiritually been raised from the dead. Now, if I have set that up good enough for you, here's how I want to paint this picture this morning. In the first place, I want you to see that Lazarus was dead. Now, that is a simple statement. I understand that. But Lazarus was dead. The second thing was that Lazarus was then, thank God, delivered. And then the third thing is we see Lazarus declaring. Now, those are three very simple thoughts, and I understand that. But listen, take them together, and they paint for us a beautiful picture of what regeneration is all about, what the new birth is all about, what being born again is all about. I know modern religion laughs at that idea, but I want to tell you, sinner, you must be born again. And Lazarus pictures that for us so wonderfully. In the first place, I want you to notice that Lazarus was dead. Now you might not think that's such a profound statement, but really it is if you picture what is going on here. Go back in a few verses into verse number 11. Jesus said, the Bible says, these things saith he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, listen, Lazarus is dead. Now, the significance of that, if you read this chapter and you go back through this chapter, our Lord waited 2 full days after he had heard Lazarus was sick. I'm talking about gravely ill. And no doubt that seems strange to most people. Listen, if I have a loved one that I know is gravely ill, I will drop everything that I am doing to go to be with my loved one, you know. But Jesus loved Lazarus, and yet he waited. And listen, he is the most compassionate man that ever walked this earth. And yet Jesus waited 2 full days until he went to go be with Lazarus. Verse number 6 says this, in fact, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Now his disciples said, well, Lord, you know, if he sleeps, he does well. It's a good thing if he's sleeping. That means he's resting. That means he's getting better.
Jesus said very plainly unto them, listen, Lazarus is dead. Now, I know I'm being simplistic, but I want you to listen to me. There's two things in this text, and I'm going to apply this to how we are naturally before God. There are two things in this text that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Lazarus was stone cold dead. Folks, the first one is Lazarus was buried. You go to verse number 17, and the Bible says that it tells us there that Lazarus had actually been in the tomb 4 days by the time Jesus got there. Now, I got a profound statement. I'm not usually very profound, but I've got one for you. You will never bury a person who is not dead. Right? Now, that's a profound statement. You never bury anybody that has any sign of life in them whatsoever. You know. Now, you might not think that is a profound statement, and I guess it is a very, very simplistic statement in a way, but Lazarus, folks, was dead. He was dead. In fact, you read later on in this chapter, in verse 39, when he got there and he told Martha, and he told him, take away the stone, and Martha said, listen, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He'd been in the grave 4 days. Lazarus was stone cold dead. He was dead and he was buried. Now, listen to me. That is a very graphic picture of how all of us are spiritually before God. What Lazarus was physically, we are naturally and spiritually before God. Now, I know this flies in the face of modern religion. Modern religion don't like to talk like this. You know, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they feel. God says that man that is without Christ, he is dead in trespasses and sins. I'm trying to be just very plain to you this morning. He is dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, the important thing is the word dead in here that's used to describe Lazarus is the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. It means the same thing, you see. It literally means the absence of life, you see. So then, a man without Christ, folks, has an absence of spiritual life. He is dead in trespasses and sins. You ever heard the old adage, you know, how dead is dead? Well, that applies here. Hey, folks, there are no degrees of death. You're either dead or you're alive. And the Bible has declared that those that are without Christ are spiritually dead. They cannot walk, they cannot talk, they cannot reach out to God, they cannot do anything that a spiritually alive person would do. He is dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's elementary to most of you, but I want to tell you, modern religion, it would do them good to learn. Modern Baptists today would do good to learn this thing. I grow tired of, listen, the modern religion is asking the sinner to do something and expecting the sinner to do something that he's not able to do. How many times have you heard preachers say, well, sinner, you got to take the first step. You know, you ever heard that? And they say, well, you know, if you just take the first step, if you just step out, God will meet you halfway. How dead is dead, folks? How dead is dead? A dead man cannot do anything. We got to get I said this to you so many times, but if you'll listen to me, I'll straighten out your thinking a little bit. I'll straighten out your theology. The sinner, folks, he is not just misled. He is corrupt before God. He is not just misunderstood. He is defiled before God. He is not just sick with sin. He is dead in trespasses and sins. If you would get that in your mind, it would straighten out your theology a whole lot. People today say, well, you know, men are just product of their environments. I'm sick to death of hearing that. And what they're doing, they're excusing our wickedness and our depravity. They say, well, you know, you wasn't raised the way he was raised in the ghetto. He was raised in the inner city. He was raised on the streets. He's just a product of his environment. No, no, no. The exact opposite is true. His environment is a product of him. He is the one that made his environment what it is. Sure is. Sure is. And modern religion is pleading with the sinner to do something that he cannot do. When are we going to get it through our mind? I'm tired of hearing about the sinner's free will. Your will is in bondage. You do not have freedom of will. You're in bondage to your sin. You can only sin. Is that being plain enough for you? Now, the Bible is quite clear on this, folks. And there's past, not when I quoted you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, you have to be quickened who were dead. How dead is dead? Who were dead in trespasses and sins? The rest of the passage says this, where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Why did you do that? Because you were dead. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and you were, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you know, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's how you are, sinner man. That's how you are. Lazarus was dead. We know that because he was buried. The second thing it says he proves he's dead, he was also bound. The Bible says that he that came forth was bound hand and foot. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, you see. What a graphic picture that is of the way the sinner is naturally. You are bound, folks, by your sin. Now, I'm going to get long-winded if I go through all of this, but I can give you a lot of scriptures for this. Solomon said this, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. You know what? I've said this to you often, but you don't have to teach a baby how to sin. It comes natural to him. You don't have to teach a baby how to lie. Every one of you are natural-born liars. You know, it comes natural to you. You're held by the cords of sin. Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You got to get that right. Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans, we are servants to whom we yield our members to obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You're servants, you're slaves to your sin. My, what a graphic picture, folks. Lazarus was dead. He was buried and he was bound. You see, what a graphic picture of the way we are naturally. But thank God, we see not only a picture that Lazarus was dead. Folks, Lazarus was delivered. Now, I read an article sometime back. It was a true story. Several years ago, a national news program shared a story about a letter that was sent to an individual from the Indiana the welfare, whatever they call themselves, you know. But they wrote this letter to this individual and said, your food stamps will be stopped effectively March of 1992. Said, because we have received notice that you are deceased. And then they went on to say, now, may God bless you. If your circumstances change, you may reapply at any time. Now, that's a true story. That actually happened. Amazing how intelligent our government offices are in it. It actually happened. Listen, folks. Normally, listen, except for Lazarus and a few others in the Word of God, when we die, our circumstances are not apt to change. When you're dead, you're dead. You know. But thank God that's not the case when it comes to Christ. Thank God. Here's what happened. Jesus goes out. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. And he stands there and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. Now, you know, You know, he didn't just say, come forth. You know, but he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, the reason he did that, the Bible says he calleth his own sheep by name. That's what the Bible says. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And he cried, Lazarus. Now, if he had just issued the general call of come forth, I am convinced every person that's in the grave would have came forth. You say, preacher, why do you say something like that? In John chapter 5, I'll show you in a minute, he says there's going to come a day when that exact thing is going to happen. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to come forth. Those, you know, those that have done good to everlasting life, those that have done evil to everlasting damnation or condemnation. But here he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead, but Lazarus was delivered. I want to tell you that's exactly what's happened to me. It's exactly what's happened to me. Now, first place, Lazarus was raised. He was raised. He was actually physically raised from the dead. I talked to one preacher of a particular denomination, and he denied this. He said it was just an allegory. Folks, I want to tell you it actually happened. Oh, Lazarus was dead, and God raised him and reinstated him to life. That's exactly what happened. Now, in this chapter, again, when you read the statement that Jesus made, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he's not just talking about the physical resurrection. He's also talking about the spiritual resurrection. The reason I say that is in the next verse, he said this, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? As a matter of fact, I told you I was going to show you this. You can go back to the fifth chapter of John, and he talks about the same thing in that fifth chapter. In verse 28, he says a wonderful thing. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Listen to me. Folks, I am glad. I am glad. I am thankful. There is going to be a resurrection one day. There's going to be a resurrection of all people. There's going to be some who's resurrected unto life, and there's going to be some who's going to be resurrected unto damnation, but you will be raised one day. But in verse 25, he talks about another resurrection. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Shall live. Folks, that's exactly what regeneration is. It is a spiritual resurrection. I naturally was dead in trespasses and sins. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, I know through the preaching of the Word of God, God is the God of means. But through the work of the Spirit in regeneration, I that was dead was made instantly alive. It's a work of God. Lazarus was raised. Lazarus also was released. I love what Jesus did. When he came forth, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Lazarus could not free himself, folks. Now, it was the practice in those days. And by the way, some people ask why. I'm just going to follow this rabbit trail. I'm guilty of this every now and then. Some people ask, why did Jesus wait 4 days to go to Lazarus? I don't know. But some speculate and some scholars say that the Jews in those days believed that the spirit stayed with the body for at least 3 days. And that if the spirit then re-entered the body and the body was reanimated in those 3 days, it was no miracle. They were not really dead. And so Jesus waited 4 days to prove Lazarus was dead.
you know. Whether it has any merit or not, I don't know, and it really don't matter. But Jesus said this death is going to be for the glory of God. But when they, I just want to throw that in, that's a rabbit trail. When they wrapped a body for burial, the practice was they would cover the entire body with ointment, with herbs, and really it was to keep down the smell. That was the idea. Then they would start at the foot, and they would wrap that body with cloth. Then they would apply another layer of herbs and spices. And they would wrap that up, and another layer of herbs and spices, and wrap that up. And pretty much like you would see the old mummy movie, something like that. They would wrap the body completely up. That's the way Lazarus was. Now, I don't have time to spend on this, folks, but I want to tell you. Regeneration not only brings life, it brings liberty. God has set me free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What did Paul say in the book of Romans? For the law of the Spirit of life and liberty in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was delivered. That's exactly what's happened to me. Now, I'm running out of time, but let me throw in my third point quickly. Lazarus, we find Lazarus also declaring. Go back over to our text in the 12th chapter and around verse 9, and listen again what it says after Lazarus was raised from the dead. The Bible says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, who also whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 11 says, but it caused that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I thought about this. Old Lazarus had a testimony. Don't you think Lazarus had a testimony? Don't you think old Lazarus went out and wanted to tell people what had happened to him? I mean, how could he not? He was dead. And now he's alive. You don't just keep something like that secret. I don't believe in the secret service in the Lord's work. If you're saved, you're not going to keep it secret. Now, I'm sure Lazarus didn't know why. I don't know why. I say this often. Now, I know the Bible behind it. If somebody asked me, why did God save you? All I can say is because it seemed it was good in His sight. It was according to the good pleasure of God's will. But I ask myself, you ever ask yourself that question, why of all people on this earth did God pick me? I don't know why. I'm sure Lazarus didn't know how. Fellas, you asked me to explain to you regeneration. It is beyond me. I cannot explain the how behind this thing. But I know it happened. Lazarus may not have known why. He may not have known how. But I guarantee you, Lazarus knew he'd been made alive. I tell you something else. Everybody else that knew Lazarus had been made alive. They'd seen what happened to Lazarus. They'd seen Lazarus in his sickness. They'd seen him in his death. They'd seen him laid and prepared for burial and laid in a tomb. They knew Lazarus stayed there 4 days. And now they knew something radically had happened to old Lazarus. Let me tell you, if you're saved, the same thing's going to happen. If you're really saved. If you have really been delivered, I mean, if you've really been raised, if you've really been released, if you've been set free, people's got to know something radical has happened in your life. I am not the same old Joe. Now, I know I still battle the same old flesh, and sometimes I act like the same old Joe, but something radical has happened in my life, folks. I have been made alive by the Spirit of God. Old Lazarus had a testimony. I'm just here to tell you, folks, if you say you're really saved, you ought to act like a saved person. Joe Prater talked about how wicked this world is getting. It is. I told Belinda this morning, I feel like I was born 100 years too late. I really do. I just don't fit in. I don't fit in. I despise homosexuality. I'd love to witness and reach out to the people, and I don't believe what this nutcase did this morning. There's no excuse for you going in and killing people just indiscriminately. But I despise homosexuality. I don't fit in around the homosexuals. It's anti-God, anti-natural. I don't fit in. I don't fit in just in society anymore and where people just shack up. You know what's frightening to me is people who claim to be saved right now and they're living in adultery just like other people are in this world. They're living in open sin just like other people are in this world. There's something wrong. If you've really been saved, there's something radical happening in your life. I know. I can't explain why. I can't explain how. But I tell you what, I know I've been made alive. Lazarus is a glorious picture of redemption. Now, I'm going in circles here, and I don't quite know how to close it out. But let me just close it out like this. Sinner, you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. You cannot do anything good in God's eyes. Everything you do falls short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only hope you have is what Jesus also said in the 5th chapter of John. Jesus said this one time. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and then believeth on he that sent me hath everlasting life." That's it. And he went on to say, and shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death unto life. That's the only hope you have. I wish God would just give you the ability this morning, folks, to believe that, to repent of your sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that you have. To the Christian, I would say this. We need not look down our noses at those that are lost and still in sin. Listen, we should be offended at sin, but not... Listen, we should be offended because it offends God and His holiness. If we could get it in our mind, if we could get it in our mind and get it in our heart, that when we were dead, God gave us life. When we were unknowing, God gave us faith. It's the only way we could believe. When we were enemies, God made peace. Sure did. When we were in bondage, God set us free. You see, you ain't no higher, no better than anybody else in this world, Christian. It is by the grace and the mercy of God that God's made a distinction between you and everybody else. If you haven't gotten the gist of my message, folks, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is completely of God. When I get in glory, it's not going to be because I decided to do this. It's because salvation is of the Lord. Regeneration is a marvelous work. I fumbled and around, did a poor job. But man, how Lazarus provides for us such a beautiful picture. Lazarus was dead. And then Lazarus was made alive. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of those that are His people. If you have a need this morning, we'll close. Let's stand, have a word of prayer.